Matthew chapter 2 in our Bibles. Matthew chapter 2. All of December, we are bombarded with the world's idea of Christmas, whether it be Santa Claus or reindeer or all of the secular things that have entered into the mindset of those who would be distracted from the real meaning of Christmas. And so in order for us to focus on the real meaning of Christmas, all of this month, we are looking at a Christmas encounter with Jesus Christ. So we began last week, and we looked at the boy Jesus encounter with the doctors in the temple in Jerusalem. We saw that in Luke chapter 2, verses 39 to 52. And it is there in the temple where Jesus states his mission to those doctors, to those doctors, but also to his parents when they questioned him, "Son, why have you done this to us by not letting us know that you were going to be in the temple?" They had lost him for 3 days. And he said, "Have you not known that I must be about my Father's business?" That was his mission, to be about his Father's business. In that same passage in Luke chapter 2 and verses 40 and again in 52, Luke documents his maturing as a man. And here we see something that is very hard for us to wrap our minds around, and that is that Jesus Christ is fully God and yet fully man. He is the God-man. And of course, that brings to our minds, how can he be fully God and fully man at the same time? We cannot understand that. It's just true. And one day when we get to heaven, we'll have that understanding. But for now, we accept that by faith. But we do know this, that as a man, as a boy, as a baby, he submitted to human growth and development. After preaching this last Sunday, I was reading an article this week, and somebody made the point, totally unrelated to Christmas, about how human growth is the longest of any other, I'm going to use in quotes, animal. It takes a lot longer for a human to mature. I mean, if you've got a puppy, that puppy is soon walking. I mean, within really days, that puppy is soon barking and too much probably, and making havoc of everything. A human cries, and you got to change the diaper. Feed, change, diaper, feed, change, diaper, feed, change, diaper. And it takes a long time for human development. You know, it's interesting that God chose to come as a human. He could have come not as another animal, but as another being. With that in mind, would you go with me to Hebrews chapter 2? This is just an aside from last week's message, Hebrews chapter 2. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we read about this fact that he could have come as an angel, but he did not. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Do you see why he came as a man? That he might taste death for us. "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church while I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers in flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Notice, for verily, truly, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. The two verses that I wanted you to keep in mind that I will remind you of today, maybe you've had time this week to revisit these two verses, 1 Timothy 3:16a and John 1:14a. When I say the A, that means the first part of the verse. If you know 1 Timothy 3:16, the first part of that verse, would you quote it with me? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It is a verse I want you to remember all this month. God was manifest in the flesh. So if God, since God was manifest in the flesh, who was Jesus? God. John 1:14a. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Remember those two verses all of this month, and that those two verses alone will equip you when you encounter people regarding Christmas. You can quote those two verses for the real meaning of Christmas. It's just very brief. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christmas is about his incarnation, his coming in the flesh by means of the birth. And so I challenged you last week, let's really focus on Christmas as being about his incarnation. Not so much as we typically overemphasize was a birth. It is his incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. So last week we looked at his encounter with the doctors in Luke chapter 2. Today, the young child Jesus encounter with the wise men here in Matthew chapter 2. And where did this encounter take place? Not in the temple in Jerusalem. It took place in a house in Bethlehem. I didn't say a manger. Where was Jesus born? He was born and placed into a manger. When the wise men come to see him, where is he? He is no longer in a stable in Bethlehem. According to verse 11, and when they were come into the house, he is now in a house. Lord willing, next week we'll deal with his encounter with the prophets in Luke chapter 2, and the week thereafter, which is going to be Christmas Day, his encounter with the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. It is here in Bethlehem where he had returned after he had been born in Bethlehem, gone to the temple where he is encountering the two prophets, Simeon, the prophetess Anna, and it's between that time and what we looked at last week where we have this encounter with the wise men in Matthew chapter 2. Go quickly with me to Luke chapter 2 so we can see this. If you see it, it means so much more to see it. Luke chapter 2. Right after his encounter with Simeon and Anna in verses 25 to 38, the Bible says this in Luke 2:39, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, Jesus is still a small baby here, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Luke does not mention the wise men, but that takes place right here, according to Matthew's account, in Luke 2:39, so that I could read it this way. Verse 39 again. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they eventually, by way of Bethlehem, returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Do you see that? It's not in the Bible, but we know from the two accounts and putting them together that that's where this takes place. So by way of Bethlehem, they are now going to make their way back up to Nazareth. How do we know by way of Bethlehem? Because of Matthew chapter 2. Here takes place the encounter with the wise men. And I want you to see this morning three factors that evidence the recognition of Jesus' majesty. The wise men recognize the majesty, that is, the splendor, the glory, the magnificence of this child. Three things, three factors. Number one, the wise men's question. We've already read the passage, so I'll just go back and look at the verses and draw your attention to those verses as we address them. What is the question given by the wise men in verse 2? It is simply this: where is he? Where is he? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? That question provokes our own questions. And I've got four questions I want to ask that are answered in this passage. Number one, who came? Who came with that question, where is he? Who are these wise men? Well, the King James translation says they're wise men, but if you were to transliterate the Greek letters, it says magi. How many of you have ever heard the word magi? Okay, that's the literal word given in the original language. These are magi. They are not kings. Now, we just sang this morning, we three kings of Orient are. That is incorrect. It's funny how we get some things in our mind and begin to sing that, and we begin to base our theology upon the hymns we sing. I'm not saying that this is bad. Some people get this from Isaiah chapter 60, which does not apply to this at all, that these were kings who came from the east and are heading west, and these kings bowed down before the king. But they're magi. They are, exactly as the King James translates it, wise men. Wise men. They are probably astronomers. Something that they learned from the Babylonians, these are probably Persians or Medes. There's a lot of history right there that we're just going to gloss over. Some say they could be Babylonians. Some say they could be Arabians. But most of the evidence seems to be that these were from the Medes and the Persians, a phrase that you've heard before. Our song also says that there were three. How many wise men were there? We don't know. Why do we sing three? Because there's three gifts given: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So we naturally assume there were three wise men. Some believe there were 12. But there's no answer in Scripture. The fact that the Bible does not say means that we cannot specify how many of them there were. Okay? So the three is not specified. Why are they coming? We're going to see that in just a moment. But these men who come had ancestors who probably had a limited understanding from the Jews who had been taken into captivity. Can you name any Jews who had been taken into captivity? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Those were just some of those who were of the royal seed. And no doubt the hundreds, yea, the thousands of Jews they took captive, no doubt the Babylonians, later on the Medes and the Persians, learned about the Jewish religion and the fact that they were expecting a Messiah one day, that there would be a king of the Jews. No doubt the Jews were preaching what the Bible said, what the prophets had said. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 about him being born of a virgin. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which is a verse that is actually quoted by the priests to these wise men. So much prophecy in the Old Testament. No doubt, these wise men's ancestors learned something about a coming Messiah. Through my study this week, I found out that the world at large was expecting a worldwide king, and that he would be of Jewish ancestry. It was a worldwide expectation, according to some. So who came? These wise men, these magi. Number two, when came they? When came they? Well, the Bible says right here, in the days of Herod the king. It's interesting, the word Herod signifies heroic. Hero. Let me read you something that comes from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia about King Herod. Of nearly all the kings of the house of Herod, it may truly be said that at their death, they went without being desired, unmissed, unmourned. The entire family history of the Herods is one of incessant brawls, suspicion, intrigue, and shocking immorality. End quote. If you read about the Herods, beginning with Herod the Great, the king who is mentioned here in chapter 2, he was a very wicked man. Always conniving, always jealous of anybody who may take his throne. That's why I read verse 16. What does he do? When he finds out there's a king of the Jews and tells those wise men, now tell me where he is, I'm going to come and I'm going to worship him with you. But what happens when God, through a dream, tells those wise men, don't go back to Herod, go back to your country another way? The Bible says that Herod went and sent forth and murdered all the children age 2 and under there in Bethlehem and in Bethlehem's coast, those bordering towns or those bordering areas. It wasn't just Bethlehem. So he slaughtered these children. Why? Because one of them was a threat to his kingship, a very wicked man. His son, Herod Antipas, was confronted by a preacher. And that preacher said to Herod Antipas, you should not have your brother's wife as your wife. That preacher's name? John the Baptist. What did he do to John the Baptist? Beheaded him. This family was corrupt. This family was wicked. That same Herod Antipas who beheaded John the Baptist, Jesus called him a name once. They had come to Jesus, the Pharisees, and said, hey, you better watch out. Herod's trying to kill you. And Jesus said, you go tell that fox something. Is fox an endearing name? I mean, if you were to be called a fox, a conniving, surreptitious type of person, that is not a compliment. And Jesus was by no means complimenting Herod when he called him a fox. The house of Herod was a wicked, wicked house, a wicked family, about as wicked as the house of Biden. And I'm not saying that without you understanding something. The more you hear about our president, the more you will see some likenesses to this man. The house of Biden, morally filthy, morally corrupt. October the 5th, 2022, after the hurricane of Fort Myers, Florida, the president was caught saying, don't you ever blankety blank with the Bidens. That is exactly the attitude Herod had. Don't you dare mess with the Herods. That's why I say he's just like him. I say that to give you some kind of an idea of what Herod is like. Wicked, shockingly immoral. Notice what it says here in chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, literally having been born in Bethlehem, Jesus had already been born. What year would this have been? Well, you would think, well, this is the year zero, according to our calendar. So 2,022 years ago, Jesus was born. Well, let me tell you something. He was probably born in the year 5 or 6 BC, according to our calendar. You see, there was a 5th century Greek monk who in the 500s, 4 or 500s, who invented BC and AD. I'm making this, glossing over this very quickly. And since he came up with that system of from the time of Christ, in the year of our Lord, since then we have been able to more accurately calculate the calendar, and we have placed Herod's death precisely in the year 4 BC. Thus, the year was 5 or 6 BC for the birth of Jesus. When came they? Probably in the year 5 BC, before Christ. Thirdly, whence came they? In other words, where did they come from? Whence came they? It says in verse 1, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Literally, they came from the rising of the sun. Probably, therefore, from Persia, which is modern-day Iran, over 1,000 miles. Not Jews, Persians. Now, who were the first to see the Christ child, Jew or Gentile? Remember, we're backing up in chronology. We saw Jesus in the temple last week. We're backing up in time this week. Now we see Jesus in Bethlehem in a house. Then we're going to back up next week to Jesus in the temple with Anna and Simeon, where he's blessed by them, being dedicated to the Lord. Then we're going to back up to the fields and the manger in Bethlehem. And the first to see him were Jewish shepherds. Jewish shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem were the first to see him. This reminds me of Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the what first? To the Jew first. And then also to, and now you see the Gentiles. Secondly, are to see him, the Gentile Magi. Whence came they? From the east. Why is our last question? Why came they? Seeking the King of the Jews. Where is he that is born King of the Jews? Where is he? One who would inherit the throne of David. And they're asking around in Jerusalem. And then you see in verse 3 that Herod the king had heard these things. He was excited. Anybody awake? It's not the word that's not the word the Bible uses. Oh, he's excited too. Oh, there's a king. No, let's read that again. Verse 3, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was excited. No, what is it? He was disturbed. He is very troubled about this. And so these wise men are asking around in Jerusalem, where is he? And eventually, the king would hear about this. All Jerusalem was in an uproar because it says all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Hey, if Herod's troubled, so are his constituents, more likely his subjects. Because if Herod gets mad, if there's somebody who's mad at Herod, they know this is going to be problems, and so they're troubled as well. So here's the wise men's question. Where is he? Secondly, the wise men's guidance. What guided the wise men? And I've got three things under this, and all three are providential. All three of these things are from God. Here's the first thing. The star. The star directed them to Jerusalem. God uses their understanding of astronomy and their limited understanding from formerly captive Jews to put two and two together. And in a sense, God uses their superstition. Their superstition. God doesn't condone their superstition. He does not condone astrology. In fact, he speaks against it in the book of Deuteronomy. And yet God uses that. That the king of the Jews would be born, it says in verse 2, was indicated by his star. His star. The star is involved in the guidance or the directing of these wise men to Jerusalem. They saw his star from the east. They're heading west. They see his star. What is this star? There's all kinds of things written on this. You could spend endless time on what was this star. Was it a comet? Was it two planets that were lining up? Was it just a bright shining star? What was this star? And everybody's got a lot of opinions. In the end, all we know was there was a star. And God used that star and their superstition to follow that star. Some think that this came, the association of a star with his birth derived from Balaam's prophecy in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 17, where it says, "There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter or a king shall rise out of Israel." Could be true. But there was a star that God allowed to be used to direct them to Jerusalem. Once they get to Jerusalem, what now guides them? The scriptures. The scriptures directed them to Bethlehem. Look at verse 4. Herod calls an assembly of those who knew the scriptures. Who knew the scriptures? Well, the chief priests and the scribes. Who are the scribes? The scribes are those, there is no printing press in this day, are those who meticulously copied scripture from one copy to the next and were constantly copying scripture. They were scribes. If anybody knew the Bible of their day, it was the scribes. By the way, you want to get to know your Bible? Copy it by hand. Copy it by hand. Do so this next year. I've never done it. I don't plan to. But if you want to get to really know it, perhaps copy it by hand. In preparation of my messages, I could probably write. I know I could write it a lot faster than I study the passage. But in a sense, I am writing out the passage in the original language in which it was written. You want to get to know your Bible? Do what the scribes did. So these scribes know the scriptures. I find it interesting that Herod, who calls this assembly, is the first one to call this king, look at it there in verse 4, Christ. Literally, the Christ. Other words for the Christ are the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Messiah. Herod demanded of them where the Messiah should be born. King James uses the word demanded. That's too strong. It literally means he just kept on inquiring. He wants to know. He kept on inquiring. In verse 5, he gets his answer. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, key words, for thus it is written by the prophet. For thus it is written by the prophet. Folks, here's the importance of the scriptures. The Magi are led by a star. But not until they get to Jerusalem and encounter these Jews do they encounter the scriptures. Specifically, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, which they are here quoting. So the Magi are led by a star. The Jews are led by scripture. It is interesting that God may use a divine event, a star, to lead someone to hear what his word says. There's a progression there. They are led by a star. Now they hear the scripture. God places his authority on the scripture. But he may use any kind of another event to get men to hear the scripture. There's progression. We might call it progressive revelation. There's the star. First there's a star. That's general revelation. You look out the window and you have general revelation out there. Does the world out there say anything to you about a God? When you look west and you see those mountains, you go, wow, how'd those get there? by way of truly deducing and logic, you go, there has to have been somebody who created that, and there's general revelation there. There's general revelation, then there's something called special revelation. God made sure that his word was made known to man in writing. He specially revealed to men, 2 Peter chapter 1, prophets were moved by the Holy Ghost to write the scripture. And so first there's a star of general revelation, then his word special revelation. And I want to make a point here. Without God's special revelation, his word, these men would not know where to go. Without God's word, without special revelation, a man cannot be saved. Finish this for me. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by? Hearing by the word of God. Jesus is the word. The word became flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. John 5:24. Verily, verily, Jesus said, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that heareth my word, without God's special revelation, a man cannot be saved. Only after they had heard the scripture did they know the answer to their question in verse 2. What was their question? Where is he? What's the answer? According to Micah 5:2, Bethlehem. That's where they get the direct answer to their question. Only after they get that answer from the scripture and after they depart in verse 9 are they again seeing that star. What about the chief priests and the scribes, though? These men who meticulously knew and copied the scripture. They knew he was going to be born in Bethlehem. They knew that that's where it was going to take place or had taken place. How many of them said, whoa, you guys are here to see the King of the Jews. This is exciting. We're going to go with you. How much they knew, but how little they made use of it. They never made the trouble to go to Bethlehem. How far from Jerusalem is Bethlehem? About 5 miles. These men had come 1,000 miles and they get to Jerusalem and these chief priests and these scribes can't go a measly 5 or 6 miles to Bethlehem to see the fulfillment of this prophecy that they've been preaching, that they've been writing all their lives, and they won't even do anything about it. They told others, the wise men, where they could find the Savior, but they don't go themselves. So they had a head knowledge, but an apathetic heart. They could state the place, but they themselves would not go. This reminds me of what's taking place today. Many people are singing the hymns that we're singing. Silent night, holy night, we three kings of Orient all. And the gospel is contained. The gospel is given every time you sing these hymns. And people go caroling from door to door. And people have no idea what they're singing. And if they did, they're not following what they're singing. So you may sing. You may even enjoy Christmas carols. You may know the facts about Christmas and not even know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Somebody said the Magi were seeking the king. Herod was opposing the king. And the Jewish priests were ignoring the king. They didn't go the short distance because they themselves were not seeking him. The wise men were. It is still true, that little saying that you see on bumper stickers and elsewhere. Wise men still seek him. Gentiles would go. And those who sought him found him. It's a true application of John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. They would not receive him. These chief priests and scribes were his own. But it was they who were cold and indifferent. Like many religious leaders today, they know the facts regarding the scripture, but their hearts are cold. Folks, you can know the Bible. You can know the Bible from front to back, from Genesis to Revelation. You may even teach the Bible, and yet a man who does that may not even know it, may not even have accepted it himself. It is possible to be a scribe. It is possible to be a chief priest and not even know in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ. That was true of these men. So, the guidance, the star, the scriptures. Thirdly, the dream. Verse 12, the dream directed them back home. They had obeyed the scriptures and they had gone to Bethlehem. All scripture had not yet been written. And so, these who had obeyed God's word are then providentially guided again by circumstances, by a dream. The wise men's guidance. Lastly, I want you to see in this passage, this third and last factor about these wise men, and it's their worship. The wise men's worship. Three things about their worship. Number one, their intent. Why were they coming all the way 1,000 miles? Why were they coming that distance? They had asked, where is he that is born King of the Jews? We've seen a star in the east. But their intent is stated in the last part of verse 2. Would you say that with me, please? It's those last words. And are come to worship him. This was stated right from the start. Hey, we're here to worship the King of the Jews. We are here to ascribe to the King of the Jews. We Gentiles are here to ascribe to him his worth, his majesty. Now Herod will say the same thing. Look down at verse 8. And Herod says, when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship also. He says the same thing, but what was his intent? To kill him. He had been troubled. And he imitates the right words of the Magi that they say in verse 2. We're here to worship him. Herod says, I want to worship him too. You tell me where he is and I'll worship him too. A man who worships himself as King Herod did will get religious. He'll say the right words, may even quote scripture. But it's all to advance himself and to advance his agenda. It is not for true worship. The wise men's worship, that was their intent. Number two, their humility is seen in verse 11. First of all, we see that they go into the house. Now, traditional nativity scenes erroneously have the Magi visiting him in a manger. Now, everybody's looking behind me, right? What do you have here in the West? Manger scene, is that accurate? Yes, because they came from the east. Where are the wise men in the manger scene up here? They're on the east. They're coming from the east. How many of them are there? No, there's more than that. So it's three plus. Or two. I believe it's probably more accurate to say 10 to 12. They're coming. They see the star. And somebody changed the star. It was over here where you couldn't see it. Now you can see the star. So now you've got them coming, and who else is in the scene over here with Mary and Joseph and the baby? You've got the shepherds. So it is true, the wise men can be on their way when the shepherds see him, because they're coming 1,000 miles. But when they get there, are the shepherds still there? They are not. The shepherds saw him in the manger. They saw him in the stable. When the wise men get there, they see him in, we remind ourselves, in a house. So don't get your theology, which is, I'm not going to say that if you have a nativity scene and the wise men are there, oh, that's bad. It's not, because we understand as Christians that that's not accurate as far as the timing. Literally, it says in verse 11, and fell down. And having fallen down, they worshiped him. Interesting. Gentiles are accepting the King of the Jews as their own king. How many here are Gentiles? Yeah. I don't know about you, but I have accepted Jesus Christ as my King, my Lord, my Savior. He is my King. I am looking forward to His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These Gentiles accept Him as their King. One day, the Bible says, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. They fall down and worship whom? What's the word used here? Him. Look at verse 11 again. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Who else is there? They saw, it says, the young child with Mary. They didn't fall down and worship her. We need to make that point because those today would take part in the adoration of Mary with their beads, their shrines, their candles, their statues. No. She, a sinner, just like Joseph, her husband. She, a sinner, just like these Gentile wise men. She, a sinner, just like the priests and the scribes, like Herod. She, a sinner. They do not worship her. Great faith that these men have. Traveling such a distance, not because they saw some miracle performed, they had seen the star. They had not heard him teach. He's just a young boy, probably age 1 at the most 2. There's no outward signs of divinity yet, and yet they come in, they fall down, and they worship him. That's humility. To fall down on your knees before a boy. Their worship is in their intent, their humility, lastly, their treasures. It says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And then in verse 11, when they fall down and worship him, then they opened their treasures. They presented unto him gifts. Gold. Now this is a true baby shower. I'm not saying because of the expense of the gifts, but typically a baby shower is for whom? For mom and dad to help them with this baby. Diapers and formula and little baby clothes. That's not what these men bring. Gold? Frankincense? What is this gold used for? It could have been for fleeing to Egypt. But the gold acknowledges the deity of this baby. He is God. The frankincense is an emblem of prayer ascending. He is our mediator. He is our intercessor. The myrrh, the ancients used myrrh to embalm the dead. This myrrh anticipates this baby's death, his sacrifice on the cross. The word myrrh is used one other time in the New Testament, and it's by the Apostle John, and it's what Nicodemus did after Jesus died. Nicodemus brought myrrh, and it was used in the embalming of the body of Jesus in his death. That myrrh foreshadows his sacrificed life, his death. The wise men, their question, where is he? guidance, the star, the scriptures, the dream, their worship. They intended it from the beginning. They humbly performed their worship. They humbly gave of their treasures. What is Christmas to you? What does the birth of Christ, the Son of God, mean to you? Three kinds of responses we see in this passage. The priests and the scribes, they know this is important, but they're apathetic. They have a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. There's Herod, who says he would worship Jesus Christ if he had the opportunity. The whole time knowing that he will kill him. He will attempt to kill him. And then there's the Magi who left their house. They left their home. They left their own country. They made it their one concern to seek and to find the Messiah. And they perhaps knew what Jeremiah said in chapter 29 and verse 13, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Would you say they were doing this with all their heart? Coming 1,000 miles? We know Hebrews 11:6, God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How about you?